There's an important saying which I think everyone here would be very familiar with, and it bears on our sermon today. The saying is, a friend in need is a friend. Anyone can finish it?
Indeed.
Indeed. A friend in need is a friend indeed. In fact, what it's talking about is that there are those friends who say that they are friends, but the moment things get tough, or if you are in a tough place for too long, then they will go away. They won't stay by your side. There's a special name for those sorts of friends. Anyone know what it is? It has to do with weather. Fair weather friends.
Fair weather.
Yeah, fair weather friends. So they'll be friends so long as everything's fine. But the moment you hit a rough patch, or you're in a rough patch for too long, then when the storms are there, they disappear. Yeah? When we take a look at our passage today, we're understanding that there are people who will only stick around not because they are truly friends, not because they have a real interest and care for us, not because, as in Jesus' case we'll see in a moment, they believe in us, but because of what they can get from us. In other words, it has to do with whether the relationship is of benefit to them, and usually a immediate and a physical one. I remember when I was growing up as a teenager, you needed to get somewhere, you needed transport, didn't you? And so the most popular guy in the group was the guy who was a bit older than you, because he had a license and he usually had use of his father's car. So you really wanted to be very close to that guy. You really wanted to be a good friend of his. Why? Because you wanted the lift. Even as adults, we know that that plays out too. There are people who like to get close to others because of the social benefit, the social circles that they'll be brought into because of this one person. Or because of the employment prospects. You know, if I get close to this person, then my prospects for advancement get better. So it's got nothing to do with a genuine interest or care for the person, but because of the benefits being alongside of that person may bring. Of course, you see that in politics, don't you? We've had a recent turnover of Prime Minister again. And when you get that sort of thing, those who have chosen the right person, guess what? They expect to be rewarded. I voted for you, therefore I expect a position in the ministry. Or I expect, you know, to get on, if not onto the front bench, I expect some other position that will lead to the front bench. And so this support for the person they voted for isn't always because they believe in that person, because they believe in their ideals and the leadership that they hope they'll give, but it's because of what they hope to get out of it. Okay? So when we take a look at Jesus, it's very important for us to ask ourselves the question, well, why are we here today? Why do you and I follow Jesus? Is it because we truly believe in him and it's because of what he represents and because of the worship we want to bring? Or is it because of what we hope our lives will get out of him? Because there are people like that, aren't there? People who will follow Jesus because of what they hope to achieve. And we'll look into that in a moment. But that also reflects on the Lord's Supper. Why do people come to the Lord's Supper? As we saw last time, there are those who believe that the bread and the wine, just participating in those things, taking them, of themselves give them a spiritual benefit. They believe that somehow they will receive a blessing, and just by eating and drinking, even if they've had nothing to do with worshipping God for 2 months beforehand, they just rock up, have Lord's Supper, and they think they're going to be blessed because they've had the Lord's Supper. Okay? So what were they expecting to get from their attendance? You know, it wasn't, again, what they were contributing, and it wasn't a matter of worship, it was a matter of what they might get out of it. So when we turn to John 6, we find that's exactly what's going on. When we began reading our text, we see that there's a crowd that has followed Jesus, and they've gone some distance to catch up with him. It seems as though Jesus has become a folk hero. And that they want to see him. They want to hear more from him. But Jesus, remember, he doesn't just look at external things. Jesus looks at the heart. And, you know, they're showing him all this affection and all this interest. But Jesus, looking at the heart, what does Jesus see? Listen to this. It says in John 6:26, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Sound familiar? You're not interested in me. You don't believe in me because of the miracles. Remember that the miracles were supposed to be credentials, as it were, of who Jesus was. They were supposed to demonstrate he was truly God. Only God could do these sorts of miracles. They were supposed to display his power and his deity. But all the people were seeing was food. You know, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was incredible. Only God could do that. But the people didn't see the miracle. The people just felt the food in their stomach. And so they followed Jesus because what? They wanted more. And Jesus saw right through it. To these people, Jesus was a supply of food and nothing more than that. But is it any different today? There are a lot of people who will call upon God only when things get really bad. It used to be known in the wartime as the faith of the trenches. Ever heard that term before? When the shells were coming in, you know, on the Western Front or wherever else, people who had no interest in God, people who only knew God's name as a form of blasphemy, all of a sudden were known to pray and ask that God would save them. These days, you know, we don't have war so much. We have peace. But you'll find the same thing going on in those waiting rooms in hospitals. When a child has been hit by a car or a child has been diagnosed with cancer, it's not uncommon to find parents who've had nothing to do with God and nothing to do with the church, and they're praying. They're praying to God to have mercy. Likewise, children praying for parents, or a husband or a wife praying for their spouses. The faith of the trenches. Calling upon God only because of what he might deliver. Even bargaining, if you do this, Lord, if you pull my child through or you pull my spouse through, I will do this. I'll begin going to church or whatever else, as though we can bargain with God. It's also a well-known situation on mission fields. Have you ever heard the terminology cargo cult? When missionaries went into places like Papua New Guinea and into Africa, they had to be very, very careful, because if the tribe that they were dealing with or the people they were dealing with saw that there were material benefits to becoming Christian, like they would get a supply of medicines and a supply of food that they didn't have otherwise, then they would very quickly convert in order to get the physical benefits. And so in missionary terms, that's known as the cargo cult mentality. People would begin to believe because of the cargo, what they would get out of it. Very much the same as these people in Jesus' day. Following him, as Jesus said, not because they saw the miracles, not because they believed in who he was, but because their stomachs were full. And they just wanted to have more of that. One more example from today. You've probably heard of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel comes from those churches. There are churches today that will preach a gospel that says, if you believe in Jesus and if you give your life to him and if you generously give your tithe, then everything will fall into place and you will become prosperous. You'll become rich. You'll become very successful in your career. Whatever you turn your hand to, you will succeed. Well, if you take a look at Paul's life, and he was a great preacher of the gospel, most of the New Testament's written by the Apostle Paul, all it brought him in those terms was grief. He speaks in 2 Corinthians of how many times he was flogged, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was stoned. We're told by Jesus, you know, with regard to what he was telling the disciples, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So just believing in Jesus, it's not true that all automatically you're going to become prosperous and you're going to succeed and become famous and rich and whatever else. So there are those who follow Jesus because they want to be prosperous. So what does Jesus do? These people have come to him not because they believe in him, but because of this cargo cult. So what does he do? He begins to redirect them. He's not directing them to a different person. What he wants to do is shift their hearts and their minds from what they were seeing in him and what they were coming to him for. So when you go to chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said this: "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So their interest was in the physical food, the bread and the fish that Jesus had given. And Jesus says, don't make that your focus. That's what he says. Do not work for food that spoils. Let your focus, that which you know you put all your energy into, let it not be the physical things of life, but let it be for the stuff that doesn't spoil. The spiritual stuff. You see, Jesus is beginning to set them up for a teaching with regard to physical food over against their spiritual need. They just felt the hunger in their stomachs. They didn't realize the greatest need was the need to be reconciled to God. They didn't realize their greatest need was for Jesus to go to the cross. They didn't realize that their greatest need was their brokenness in sin and the wrath of a holy God against them because of their sin. They didn't realize their greatest need was for him to take their place. And so he was beginning to redirect their thinking and say, and telling them, don't be so consumed by the food I've just given you. What you need is a different sort of food. Your greatest need is not that which touches the stomach, but that which touches the soul. And so Jesus was going to show them that their need was not so much for physical food, but the need was for him, himself personally. And so we're going to now take a look at what Jesus had to say to them. That was what was going on. Jesus is now going to redirect their minds and their hearts to what they really needed. And he speaks then of the real bread. You know, they've had bread that he gave them, but they need the real bread. They need bread far different than the one they had. He goes on to say this: do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Then they asked him, at least they were listening, they asked him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? And listen to his answer. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. What you need more than anything else, Jesus said, is not the food I gave you a while ago, but what you need is to believe in me. Believe in the one whom God has sent. That's the work that God's given you to do. So Jesus said, don't work for food that spoils, work for the food that leads to eternal life. Well, what is that work? To believe in me. Let your life be consumed in this work, believing in the one that the Father has sent. Well, even that the people didn't fully understand. Jesus, when he talked about believing in him, when he said that, the people just took that as mere following, not trusting in him for what they needed before a holy God. They just took it to mean, well, you're just looking for a following. And so it led to a funny sort of conversation. The people looked to Moses as the greatest prophet. You know, even today, if you talk to the Jews, the greatest person of all, the most important person of all for them is Moses. He is the one who gave the law. And of course, today, a person who doesn't know Christ, it's by the law that you're saved, doing enough of the right things, making the right sacrifices if you're into sacrifices. And so the people look to Moses as the greatest prophet. And in their mind, as Jesus understood their hearts, they saw Moses as great. Why? Because he fed their fathers in the desert. Same sort of mentality. The people followed Moses because where Moses was, that's where the food was. No, it was through Moses intervening for them the manna came. It's through Moses that they got the water. Listen to what Jesus had to say. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." See how skewed their thinking was? Moses was great to them, in Jesus' words, Jesus is saying this, Moses was great to them because Moses fed them. But the people didn't get it. Moses didn't feed them at all. What does Jesus say? It's not Moses who fed you, but it is God who fed you. In the wilderness, those 40 years, they lived literally by grace. They received what they didn't deserve. I mean, how many times does God refer to the people in the wilderness as that stubborn, stiff-necked people? They didn't deserve the food. They didn't deserve the water. They didn't deserve his protection from enemies. They lived by grace. Now, I've been saying to the kids in the Murchison all this term, teaching them Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I've been teaching them grace is what you don't deserve. You know, I gave them the example, if they broke a window by throwing stones around the police station or around the school, and if a police officer saw them, what do you expect to get? Punishment. One little fella said today, jail. they knew, punishment. I said, if the policeman, having a heart of compassion, we've been learning about compassion, having a heart of compassion for you, if he gives you a warning instead, giving you space to think about what you've done and to change your ways, did you get what you deserved? No, Pastor Jeff. That's grace. The people didn't understand that in the wilderness they were living by grace. It's not Moses who fed them. It was God who gave them what they needed through Moses. And what does Jesus say? "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." Notice in this, Jesus on the one hand speaks about what happened in Moses' day, but at the end he's speaking about what's happening to the people right there and then in front of him. God gave the people in the wilderness the bread through Moses, but he says, "And it's the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." He's talking about himself. That was just manna. It needed to be replaced every day except for the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath in those days, rather. They didn't pick up on the Sabbath because on the day before, they got twice as much. Okay? But every day, that manna, apart from the Sabbath day, had to be collected. Jesus says, look to the true bread that comes from heaven. He's referring to himself. And that's why he goes on now to talk about the person who's going to live, the person who's going to get the true benefit of being associated with him is the person who eats his bread and eats his flesh and drinks his blood. So what's Jesus talking about there? It says it in verse 54. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." He also says it in chapter 6, 53-55. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." What's Jesus referring to? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the sacrifice he's about to make. His body given, his blood shed for us. And what he's saying is, the person who's going to gain eternal life is not a person who's simply going to follow me because of the food I can provide and the drink that I can provide. The person who's going to get what they need in their association with me is the person who believes in me. That is, the person who trusts in me alone to be right with God. That's what he means by eating his flesh, drinking his blood, he's saying, if you depend wholly and solely on the sacrifice I'm about to make, and for you and I, the sacrifice he has made, if you rely solely upon these things that I did for you on the cross, then you will have life over against the food that you eat, and you still die. You know, eating all the nicest bread, no matter whether it's multi-grain or whatever, they have all these so many breads today. You eat bread, you'll still die. But Jesus said, if you eat this food, if you drink this drink, you will live forever. And he's talking about putting our trust in only one thing in order to get to heaven, and that is his sacrifice on the cross. So he's not talking about literally eating his body and drinking his blood. He's going back to what he's about to institute, the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper pointing us back to? Remember, the bread represents his body given on the cross, and the wine represents his blood shed on the cross. So who gets the blessing out of that? When we participate in the Lord's Supper, is it the person who just rocks up and who just wants the physical blessings? Yeah, people still do that today. They come to church only for Lord's Supper services, and they expect that their life will be honky-dory because they've been to church and they've had Lord's Supper. They're just like the Jews who came to Jesus because he gave them food and he gave them drink. Jesus said, no. If you want to live, if you want to be right with God, if you want to go to heaven, then yes, come and participate in the Lord's Supper, but make sure you have a relationship with me. Make sure you're doing the work that God requires, that you believe in the one that he has sent. And to believe in Jesus, the one that God has sent, means you trust in nothing else in order to get to heaven except Jesus and him crucified. So how do we do that today? The Catechism gives us an answer. It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You know, if you were to ask me, how today do I eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood? There's the answer. To accept a believing heart what Jesus has done on the cross for me. I rely before God on nothing else except what Jesus has done. So that means our church attendance today, as I've said to you before, it's got nothing to do with getting to heaven. Doing the right thing by our neighbour has got nothing to do with earning points to get into heaven. To eat the flesh of Christ, to drink his blood, means that we're doing the work of believing in him, resting on what he's done and nothing else. All the things we do in terms of church attendance and doing the right thing by our neighbour and all that sort of stuff is just a thank you note that we have eternal life. Not that we want to get it. He's already secured it for us. All we do is a thank you note for what he has done. And we know that, don't we? There's that old favourite song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And then another verse, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. You see, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're not coming because we're professing we're good enough to come. You know, I've been in churches where some people, very faithful people, did come every Sunday, truly loved the Lord, read their Bibles regularly. But they had this idea that you had to be really, really walking so close to God that you were really a high example of what a Christian was. You had to be good enough to come to the Lord's Supper. Well, we can never be good enough to come to the Lord's Supper. What does the hymn say? Just as I am, without one plea. And poor, wretched, blind. To come to the supper means we come with humility. And we say, Of myself, I'm totally unworthy and I have no right to sit at this table. But Jesus says, do the work of God, which is to believe in me. Come humbly. Don't come professing how good you are. Come professing how good I am, says Jesus. Come because of what I have done. Come and claim what I have done for yourself. When you take the bread and when you taste it in your mouth and you eat it, and when you take the wine and you taste it and drink it, then before God my Father say, this flesh and this blood has been shed also for me. In Jesus, I ask for forgiveness. And what does our catechism remind us? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ by believing to receive forgiveness and to receive eternal life. But the catechism goes on to say there's one thing more about eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood. In everyday life, we need to continually live in relationship with Jesus and with each other. It says, but it means more. This is the catechism. It means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one spirit, as members of our body are by one soul. So when we participate in the Lord's Supper the right way, doing the works of God, believing in Jesus, relying on his sacrifice alone for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, then we're told we have a union with Jesus. We are taken up into him, as it were. We become one with him. That's why when we do sin and we call upon God to forgive us, what does Scripture teach us? God doesn't look at us as we are, but God looks at us through Jesus as he is and declares that as Jesus is righteous, so we are righteous. Magnificent, isn't it? We become so identified with Jesus before God that he looks at us through Jesus and sees the perfection of Jesus as to be now our perfection. So that's what we need to keep in mind as we come to the Lord's Supper. It's not a ritual we come to get a blessing and all the powers in the elements. God wants us to do his work, which is to believe in Jesus, that all that Jesus has done is all that we need. And we're coming to remember the sacrifice he made. And so in that communion of the Lord's Supper, to be brought into closer union with Jesus, it nourishes our soul, it nourishes our faith and draws us closer into Christ's fellowship, where even more so we do the work of God to believe in him. Amen. Let's pray.